Since around the time of the Middle Ages, the Western Church has celebrated what we call Trinity Sunday, which falls on the first Sunday after Pentecost. Just as the church commemorates events in the life of Jesus or celebrates saints who have gone before us, so we take time to recognize the Holy Trinity, the most important persons of all. This is why we recited the Athanasian Creed a moment ago. How'd you feel about that? It's a longer creed than we're used to, but it's good to do it at least once a year. Saint Athanasius was one of the great early church fathers who defended the doctrine of the Trinity. He stood against Arius and Arianism, which taught that the Son was the first creation of God, not that the Son was equal with God or of the same essence as God. Athanasius is credited for preserving the orthodoxy of the church on this issue. So the creed was named after Athanasius, even though we don't really know who wrote it, but it has become an accepted creed of the church, and many churches are reciting it this morning. Now, we should always be celebrating the Trinity, right? The Trinity is not just a doctrine or a set of ideas. The Trinity is God. The Trinity is the community of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Trinity is not, in the first place, doctrinal or philosophical. Rather, it is personal. The word Trinity describes the relationship of the three divine persons. And really, we celebrate the Trinity every Sunday, don't we? Because our worship is thoroughly Trinitarian. We invoke the Trinity or sing about the Trinity all throughout our service. We confess the Trinity in the creeds, whether Apostles' Creed, Nicene Creed, or Athanasian Creed. Your very salvation is Trinitarian. The Father sent the Son sent the Spirit unites you to the Son, and the Son gives you access to the Father. That is the beautiful circular movement of salvation. But it's good to have at least one Sunday a year where we focus on what the Trinity is and what it means. The Sunday after Pentecost is a great time to do that. Because Pentecost is when the Spirit indwelled Christians, giving them greater insight into the nature of God. Pentecost was the final step for all three persons to be revealed to humanity. In 1 Corinthians 2, Paul says that the natural man cannot understand spiritual things. You need the Spirit to understand spiritual things. You have to be born of water and Spirit, as we heard from John 3. So you can imagine after Pentecost, the apostles, now with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, reflecting on things Jesus taught them and having a better understanding of the Trinity. But none of this is to say that the Trinity is absent from prior revelation or absent from the Old Testament. Far from it. I believe God's triunity has traces all over the Bible, but it was something that unfolded over a period of time and was given greater revelation and greater understanding as history went forward. God, as a community of persons, is seen from the opening chapter of the Bible. This is very important. I hope this is helpful to you as you think about our Trinitarian faith and how to defend it. Genesis 1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit of God hovered over the waters." And then it says, "God spoke." He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God's word came into creation to give light to creation. So we have God, the Spirit of God, and the Word of God. Compare that to John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and through Him all things were created. He was the light in the darkness, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Who is the Word of God who brings light, according to John? Jesus. Jesus is the Word of God. I believe it was the person of the Son who said, "Let there be light." And it was the Son who gave light. Genesis also has God speaking to Himself in the plural. In chapter 1, He said, "Let us make man in our image." In chapter 3, He said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil." One theory is that God was talking to angels when He said this, but we can quickly get rid of that option because angels didn't help Him create man. That's not who He's talking to when He says, "Let us create man." Angels didn't create us. God alone created us. Neither do angels have the image of God. Only God and humans have the image of God, not angelic beings. So who else was God speaking to? There's only one option. He was speaking to the other two persons of the Godhead. What about Isaiah 6, which we read this morning? That's Isaiah's famous vision of the heavenly temple. And he heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" In that instance, God refers to Himself in the singular and in the plural in the same sentence. He is not just a singular person. He is a plurality of persons. Notice that in Isaiah 6, he saw the seraphim angels flying in heaven. Isaiah heard them calling out to one another saying, "Holy, holy, holy is Yahweh of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And later, John would hear the same thing in Revelation 4 when he had a vision of heaven. Hopefully this sounds familiar to you because we sing it every Sunday in our liturgy, the Sanctus, which means holy. Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts. Why do we sing that? Because it is a heavenly song that we sing with the angels as we ascend into God's presence in worship. That's what, when we sing that in the liturgy, that's what that's signaling, that we are entering heaven spiritually by faith, and we are joining in the song of the angels. But think about this. How holy is the Lord? Well, He's all holy, right? Yes. But how many times did the seraphim call Him holy? Three times. God is a thrice holy Lord. He's holy not just once, not just twice, but three times. The early church fathers saw this as an example of God's threeness, of His triunity. And that's why it's one of the readings on Trinity Sunday. And by the way, the seraphim were saying this phrase back and forth to one another. One would say, "Holy, holy, holy." The other would say, "Holy, holy, holy." This is just one example of antiphonal singing in the Bible. Antiphonal singing is when a piece of music is divided between two different groups, like our setting of Psalm 127, "Except the Lord build the house." This is why we sing like that. This is why we do responsive readings of the Psalms. This is why we have call and response phrases between the pastor and the congregation, because it's what they do in heaven. That's how they worship in heaven, and we want worship on earth to reflect worship in heaven. All right. So God is a thrice holy Lord. which points us to the Trinitarian nature of God. This is an understanding of God that is unlike any other religion. No one else teaches this view of God. Jews do not. Muslims do not. Buddhists do not. No one. Only Christians. You are unique in being a Trinitarian. When Christians reject the Trinity, they become heretics and they are removed from the church. They are no longer in the ark of God's salvation. Think of the cults: Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Oneness Pentecostals. They say they love Jesus. They say they believe the Bible. But once they compromise on who God is, they've lost the very foundation of the faith. More than that, the very foundation of all reality. All things flow from the Trinity because all things were created by the Trinity. It might sound harsh to judge someone's salvation on whether they believe in the Trinity or not. The Athanasian Creed is quite radical in this regard. Anyone who desires to be saved should think thus about the Trinity. That has the potential to ruffle some feathers. I had a person upset with me once for having us recite the Athanasian Creed. But is it harsh? Is it unreasonable? Absolutely not. Because it has to do with identity. You love God? Who is God? If your answer is the Muslim God or the Mormon God, any God that is a singular person, then you don't love the one true God. You don't know him. You have his identity all messed up. And it's the same with Jesus, right? Everyone believes in some version of Jesus. Everyone wants to claim Jesus as their own. But who is Jesus? If it's not God the Son incarnate, the second person of the Trinity, then you don't love the real Jesus. Your salvation is found only in the real Jesus and the real God. Now, please don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that every convert must have perfect knowledge of the Trinity before they are saved or before they experience faith. But once a person is taught this truth from the Scriptures, they must accept it. And if it's the Spirit who is drawing them, then they will accept it, won't they? Absolutely. If they don't, you cannot count them as your brother or your sister. Some people, even Christians, struggle with the Trinity because they think it's contradictory. How could God be one and three at the same time? That sounds impossible. But there's an easy answer to that. God is not one and three in the same way. That's not what we mean when we speak about this. What we mean is that God is one in nature or essence, but three in personality. That's why the formula is one God in three persons. Not one God and three gods. Not one person and three persons. Those would be contradictions. But not one God in three. It's one and three in different ways, in different senses. The Father is God. The Son is God. The Spirit is God. But the Father is not the Son or the Spirit. The Son is not the Spirit or the Father. And the Spirit is not the Father or the Son. Each are fully God, yet they're not three separate gods. They are one God. And that's mysterious to us. We can't fully comprehend it, but it's not a contradiction. It's not unintelligible or nonsensical. The Trinity isn't a contradiction any more than two humans being one flesh is a contradiction. How can a man and woman who are two distinct persons become one flesh in marriage? That's what the Bible teaches. One flesh in two persons. Multiple Christians from all over the world are the one body of Christ. There we have one body in millions of persons. All of humanity shares the same essence as human creatures, and yet we have distinct personalities. These things are not contradictions, and neither is the Trinity. God is both one and many, singular and plural. In God, there is oneness and multiplicity. And it has been that way for all eternity, which means that both aspects are equally ultimate. Both aspects are equally ultimate. The oneness isn't greater than the threeness, and the threeness isn't greater than the oneness. Both are equally great. The oneness and multiplicity in marriage and in the church and in friendship is an analogy of the triune life. We mirror the Trinity because we are created in His image. What about numbers and mathematics? They too have their origin in the triune God, who is both one and three. Let me ask you, which is more important, society or the individual? The majority or the minority? Political philosophies always grapple with that question. Most people want to choose one over the other. One always has to be greater than the other. But the Trinitarian answer is both. Both are equally important. Both must be celebrated and defended. Both must make compromises for the sake of the other. We need a robust Trinitarian worldview to transform our communities, our culture, and our institutions. Let's hope and pray that that happens. Let's now revisit this idea of God being thrice holy. Jews and Muslims say they are monotheists, and so do we. We each claim to believe in one God. But what they mean by that is different than what Christians mean. They view God as a singular person with no plurality. His oneness is everything. His oneness is ultimate. And I want us to imagine for a moment what that God would be like if He existed. How holy would He be? How loving would He be? Another famous church father, Saint Augustine, argued that for a person to have true love, they must have an object to love, an object outside of themselves. Otherwise, the person's affections would only be for whom? Himself. He would only know selfishness with no humility toward anyone else. If there is no other thing for him to love, then he would be an inherently selfish person. Apply that argument to God. If God is a singular person alone from all eternity, then he had no object to love. He had no one to serve. He had no one to be humble toward. No one to glorify but himself. That kind of God would be inherently selfish. True selfless love would not be a part of his nature. Even if he created things, it wouldn't be out of love. It would be for some selfish intention. This kind of God would not know true love. He would only love himself. This God wouldn't serve others. He would make slaves out of others. This God wouldn't have humility. He would humiliate others. this God would be egotistical and narcissistic. And we shouldn't expect the followers of this God to be any different. They will become like the God they worship. They'll seek their own pleasures first. They'll want to manipulate, abuse, and enslave. Men will exalt themselves over women. They will sacrifice others instead of sacrificing themselves. Because for them and for their God, the one is greater than the many. They take on the characteristics of their God, and they become inherently selfish. That's what we see in false religions and Christian cults. They always have oppressive and legalistic rules for people to follow. Rules that go far beyond the commands in Scripture. Man-made traditions, man-made legalisms that keep people in bondage. So God as a singular person would be a bad dude with bad intentions and bad results. He wouldn't be loving and he wouldn't be very holy. But thankfully, that God does not exist. He is a fictional God because the true God is a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is loving, he is humble, he is holy. He's not just holy, he's thrice holy. He's three times holier than any false god. Atheists like to say that God was sad and lonely, and that's why he had to create the world. What a pathetic God, they say. Who would want to serve a God like that? And I tend to agree with them. But they don't understand the Trinity. The triune God has never been alone. He has always had other people to love. The three persons are co-eternal and they eternally glorify one another. They don't seek their own glory. One always glorifies the other two. That's how it works. True selfless love is a part of God's eternal nature. That's how we can say that God is love. God is love. It's always been a part of his nature. God created the world out of love for the other persons. Not because he needed people to boss around. Why do a husband and wife create children? Is it to have their own slaves? Is it to fix their marriage problems? Do they need kids to make their love complete? No. They create because of their love for each other. They love one another and they want to glorify one another through their children. They want to share their glory with others. We do that because God does that. We are made in the image of the Trinity. It's only the triune God who could humble himself to become a man, to serve, and to die a sacrificial death for sinners. You have been saved by this true God, the thrice holy God, the God who is both one and three. Because of Jesus's atoning work, because of the Spirit on Pentecost, you have been brought up into the fellowship of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Trinity welcomes you into their community, the community of the Godhead. So love as he loves. Serve as he serves. Be holy as he is holy. We all take on the characteristics of whatever it is we worship. Worship the Holy Trinity. Worship the Holy Trinity and you will reflect his goodness. You will seek the benefit of others before your own. You'll want to honor and protect and defend. Men will place women above themselves. Women will place men above themselves. the followers of this God will lay down their lives for others. Those who worship the selfless God will be known for their selfless love. The Trinity means everything. I hope I've demonstrated that for you this morning, and I hope you know that and believe that. It is that important. It is crucial. It is fundamental to our faith. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. Don't let anyone make you think it's not that big of a deal, doesn't really matter, it's too confusing. No, it does matter. It's crucial for our understanding of God and crucial for our salvation. And don't start acting like some fictional God. We do not worship the gods of other religions. Our God alone is holy. Not just once, not just twice, but thrice.